Let's meet together at the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where we are in an 11-week study, if anyone's counting, on the moral law as it is found in Exodus, chapter 20. I need to say to you up front that today's topic is the most difficult in the list of commandments for a pastor to address. It's the most difficult for those who have been sinned against, and in many ways for those who have received God's forgiveness and grace. So today we trust God for a sense of His wondrous grace, that grace will be the tone, that joy for forgiveness will just permeate the sanctuary as we deal with this topic. And I need to say to you, as I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to my own heart. For not one of us is beyond the temptation and the pressures of this particular item. Okay. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Americans purchased 6.5 billion greeting cards last year. Greeting cards are a part of our culture, serving really as an expression of who we are. In an article titled Adulterers Need Cards Too, the writer describes a Christmas card that includes this line, as we celebrate with our families, I am thinking of you. Hallmark, the nation's largest greeting card seller, has gotten into the market with a list of cards called Between You and Me. Commenting on a particular selection in that line that has this message, I love the private world that you and I share. A spokesperson named Rachel Bolton says she works with Hallmark, and I quote, I look at that and I think of my husband. You might look at that and think of your secretary. The purpose of a greeting card is to make somebody feel good, to solidify or to further a relationship. 80% of Americans say they think adultery is wrong. Wrong the way people think it's good to be thin, but lack the will to keep off the weight. A Generation X spokesman, that's those born between 1966 and 76, said this, we are the first generation in which adultery is not an issue. We have so little expectation of monogamy or of faithfulness, adultery is just no big deal. We know in our minds and hearts that adultery is a big deal. We turn back into the early books of the Old Testament and we find out that adultery was a capital crime. For example, in Leviticus chapter 20, we read, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Sex is enormously powerful. And when you have fallen people who you find the abuse and perversion of this very unique gift. And in a sex-saturated society, it is the young who are especially susceptible to deceptive lies about sex. I have been reading of late a number of studies that are showing the long-term emotional impact of hookups on the university campus. They show that young females in particular, due to their emotional makeup, are being damaged by sex, while being told women should have their sexual freedom too. The church's esteem and application of this commandment through the centuries is striking. Are you familiar with the Wicked Bible? In 1631, in that edition of the King James Version, a printer inadvertently omitted the little word "not" from the commandment. So it read, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Well, the authorities said, "Everybody makes mistakes, right?" No, the printer was actually fined for his mistake. And this is a troublesome commandment for parents, isn't it? A mom and her 6-year-old daughter were memorizing the commandments together, and they came to this one. And she said to Mom, "Mom, what does this commandment mean?" "I chewed my lip," Mom said, "and thought about how I was going to tackle this one. But I got my thoughts together and began to explain what when she stopped me abruptly, grinned ear from ear, and extremely proud to come up with the answer herself. "Oh, wait, I know," she said. "It means you can't cut down any adult trees." So what does it mean? The term, as defined in the Old Testament and in our text, has to do with consensual sexual relations between a married woman with a man who isn't her husband and a married man with a woman who isn't his wife. It is a sin against God and society and the family and the other person and one's own soul. Adultery is limited to a physical relationship. True or false? True or false? Help me now. I need help this morning, I assure you. Okay. Help me this morning. Okay. If you don't, I'm going to turn to the index and find a text. Okay. Help me. Adultery is limited to a physical relationship. Of course, the answer is false. It may be emotional unfaithfulness if it never becomes physical. But often we know that the emotional is a prelude to the physical. I don't often quote Dear Abby, but she really gave a helpful answer, I believe, to a woman who identifies herself as needs to know in Las Vegas. "Dear Abby, what is an emotional affair? An office worker hinted to me that my husband is having one with a member of his staff. Does it lead to the ultimate affair? Dear needs to know. An emotional affair is a relationship in which two people have a special kinship. It is very intimate and often a prelude to a sexual affair. It involves sharing confidences, marital problems, emotional support. And it takes time and time taken away from the spouse and family that rightly should be spent with them. For the sake of your marriage, find out why your husband has chosen to communicate on this level with anyone other than you." This person looks for an opportunity to be with the other person. There's an emotional boost. There may be a giddy excitement or anticipation of being in their presence, even in a group. We recognize, as the video clip demonstrated, that adultery rarely happens between strangers. It's often between friends, people from the past. Class reunions are a hot spot. Do you realize this? Where old relationships from the ideal days of youth are rekindled. An indicator of a cross line is when A spouse finds themselves feeling a need to be secretive about an email, a text, a conversation. There is this unsettled sort of a guilt that goes with it. In Genesis 2:24, there's a threefold command that forms the foundation of marriage. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined or cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The idea behind this word, be joined or to be united in this translation, it is literally in the Hebrew text has the idea of super glue. That's an interesting picture of marriage. When applied as the manufacturer, capital M, has intended, it seals the bond of marriage, giving it a transcendent quality. But like superglue, when it's squeezed out at the wrong place, at the wrong time, under the wrong circumstances, it creates an awful mess. The term in our text, translated adultery, actually means adulteration. That term means to make something impure by adding inferior materials or elements. It creates a relationship that is degrading, that has a debasing effect. The first time the word is used in the Old Testament is when the children of Israel begin mixing their worship of God with false gods. We turn to the Sermon on the Mount and we realize that Jesus took this commandment and took it to a very different level. Using the inside-outside principle, he said, "You have heard that it was said by them, the religious leaders, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." He goes from the outside to the inside. That is the principle. And the Lord Jesus deals with the wanderings of the mind, the desires of the heart. Lust in the heart is as sinful and deadly, he says, as the act of adultery itself. We need to think about this as a church. A church committed to truth and grace cannot simply look the other way when its member or members commit adultery. In this time of McChurch and of political correctness and tolerance, the idea even of calling someone to account is viewed as judgmental and as intolerant. It's much easier in our time, my friends, to just go across town to another church than to have someone to talk to you privately about the impropriety of a relationship. I assure you, it happens all the time. A church that does not hold its members accountable biblically, morally, and spiritually is nothing more than a social club, an empty shell of God's church. The fan may be blowing, but the fire of God's righteousness and truth and power has gone out. Church membership offers accountability, which we all need. I need it too. Even though that accountability may come to bear in a way and at a time when we really don't appreciate it. History is unmistakable about what happens to nations and to societies when the superglue is misapplied. In his classic book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, Edward Gibbons said that immorality was the number one factor that brought the great empire to its knees. The famous anthropologist J.D. Unwin conducted an extensive survey and study of 88 civilizations that have existed since the beginning of recorded history. Each culture has reflected a similar life cycle, beginning with a strict code of sexual conduct and ending up with the demand for freedom to express individual passion. Unwin reports that every society which extended sexual permissiveness to its people, was soon to perish. 88 civilizations, and not one exception. So why is adultery in all of its forms forbidden by God? First, it destroys the spiritual relationship of the one who commits it. For those who run to the cross, and I've been waiting to get to this point, for those who run to the cross, there is deep cleansing and marvelous, gracious restoration. David said, God casts our sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against us again. Relationships are set on a path of forgiveness and reconciliation and a demonstration of the great grace of God. But those who do not genuinely repent sometimes try to live in both worlds. They will verbalize repentance. They will talk about words like forgiveness. But yet they're not willing to make radical decisions and take the radical steps that are necessary to demonstrate a truly repentant heart. And these people may again, they may go across town. They may be welcomed into another church. They may talk about spiritual terms. But when you get in and you begin to really talk and you begin to get down to heart issues, you find out that the glint of the love of Jesus and passion for God and His glory is gone. It all has a lack of integrity, a lack of credibility in it. And one of the tragedies is in those situations, when a child or a grandchild then needs the power of an example, the power of a testimony, that person, because of their own actions, instead of repenting, often going forward even with a new marriage, that person has no authority. They have no influence in the life of that young person. There is a sense, and given the uniqueness of marriage, in which this sin is a very unique sin. And then adultery is a direct satanic attack on the family. Why is the family so important? Many reasons. Because within it, society and economic stability and order are impossible. Without the family, the passing of society's values from generation to generation are impossible. Family is important because commitment to a wife and children forces men to grow up. Sex without responsibility allows boys and men to be immature, narcissistic, and self-destructive. It's sad when women are put in a position of holding men to a higher standards, but that seems to be often the case. And because the family is where most women's deepest needs are addressed, and nothing comes close to the family in giving a child a secure and stable childhood. So from the family comes society's ills, and it drains the nation's economic resources and sows seeds of destruction. John Gottman is the godfather of marriage research. In terms of notoriety, his relationship studies are to marriage what Steve Jobs was to Apple and what Mark Zuckerberg is to Facebook. From his center at the University of Washington, Dr. Gottman and his team studied 2,000 couples over more than two decades. You see Gottman's studies quoted in the strangest places, Christian as well as secular. He claims, for example, that he can listen to a couple interact with each other for 1 hour, not in crisis, just in talking, and he can determine within 95% accuracy whether they will be married 15 years from now. He says further that he can listen for 3 minutes and predict within 80% accuracy. He says that frequent arguing will not lead to divorce. Now, that's not that fighting is a good thing. But it's when couples disengage emotionally that they're most in danger. To say it another way, staying emotionally engaged with each other is the key to avoiding a temptation to adultery. Making regular deposits into the emotional bank. Here's an interesting tidbit. How does this strike you? Wives who make sour facial expressions when their husbands are talking are likely to be separated within 4 years. Watch those facial expressions, ladies. Watch it, watch it. At a time of unprecedented busyness and distraction, Gottman emphasizes the importance of couples, this is his term, turning to each other in their relationship. This is what he means. He offers 7 dynamic rules for staying connected. 1, pay attention. How do I look? Pay attention. When you're there, be there. Is that a challenge? 2, help solve problems. What should I do about my boss? What am I going to do about that employee? How am I going to answer her? Help solve problems. 3, respond to simple requests. When you're up, could you get the salsa? I remember the days, remember before remotes, some of us do. Somebody told me the other day they were the remote in their family growing up. You know, Dad says, you know, change the channel. Kid didn't have to go to the gym. He got his exercise changing channels. Okay. You know, this has power. And when you understand particularly the male makeup, this speaks volumes. Guys, I thought you'd be up on your feet by now in my talking about this. 4, talk and listen. Mom called today. She talked about help manage stress. I think I blew my test today. You know, I shouldn't have said that. Work as a team. You help with the math, I'll help with the history. And then join in adventures. I was interested particularly with this one. Shared activities, shared interest. Would you like to hike along the gorge this coming Saturday? You take this wherever you need to take this. Obviously, we have to make adjustments here according to life stage, don't we? You know, there are folks here that living on the edge is tasting samples at Sam's on Friday night. Peter offers unique counsel. This is the message. Keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. That's for all of us. For all of us. So this commandment is a call to recommitment. It is a check in our minds to guard our thought life, to guard the opportunities that the evil one might place in front of us. And by God's grace, to seek in a society like this to live obediently to Him. Everything meaningful rides upon it. And at the root of all of it is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Him as personal Savior. Everything, eternity, rides upon it. You shall not commit adultery.